May have noticed that you had an insert in your bulletin, and that insert is talking about the opportunities that you have in order to get truth throughout the week. And I'm going to put this on the board as well, because not everybody gets a bulletin. And I'll just read this to you. Last Wednesday, Dr. Jim Brittell had Bill Ryle on his talk show. It was a two-hour program entitled, What Happened to America and How Can We Fix It? Now, if you're not interested in that, I don't know what you might be interested in, but you're interested in the wrong thing. This is an excellent opportunity for people to learn more about this, our country's history and the U.S. Constitution. Now, most people have never even read the Constitution. They don't know what is there. And that's really a shame, because you don't have any rights if you don't know your rights. And this is a critical point in our history where every individual needs to know their rights according to the Constitution. They also need to know their biblical rights under God as well. And I've learned, I know quite a bit about the Constitution, but I've learned a lot already in the 2 hours that he was on last Wednesday. And this is going to be ongoing. Bill is very knowledgeable, and he covers issues that we will need to know about if we're going to keep our freedom. The program is scheduled to be on every Wednesday from 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. That's Central Standard Time. But will not be on this coming Wednesday. He had an appointment. So he had the first one, and then he had an appointment, couldn't be here next Wednesday, but the following Wednesday he's going to be on again, and presumably he's going to continue to be on Wednesday, 2 hours. Now, if you took a community course from a community college, you'd probably have to pay to get this information, and it wouldn't be as good as this information is. And so, if you want to know what your rights are, you want to know about the Constitution, you need to know about the history of our country, then that would be a time to tune in. You can go to the homepage of Country Bible Church, and our homepage is countrybiblechurch.us, and click on the live streaming to listen to Dr. Jim interviewing Bill live on Wednesdays. And you can click on the interview tab on Saving America's Freedom. And the interviews are archived there. So what I thought I'd do today, and I'm taking a risk in doing this, I fully am aware of that, but I'm going to bring up our website. Here's our website. George, kill these lights for me, will you? And here is the live stream button right here. See where it says click? And you click on that link, and it's going to take you to the Brittell Broadcast Network, I hope. This little thing here shows that it is waiting for the hookup. There it goes. And for you who don't have the pleasure of having a computer, this is what you do a lot of. Isn't that right? Okay, but here we have the Brittell Broadcasting Network up, and you scroll down to the bottom of the page. See here? And you click in. I would put my name here. Oop, that's the wrong place. Here. And then, how many listening? I don't know how many we have. Let's say, 100. This is going to make his day. And then you click submit. And in just a moment, it's going to come back on. And see where it says join in here? You click that. And there you go. See, and of course, you can put this on full mode. So he's teaching right now. In about 5 minutes, he'll be off the air, and we're going to take over the live stream. Is there any questions about that? Not hard to do. And if you have, if you didn't have a insert, if you didn't get a bulletin, I have some on your right-hand side of this table here. And you can take that and it'll show you how to log on there. Now, if you go to, Dr. Jim has a website called SavingAmericasFreedom.com. You can go there, and those two messages from Bill Riles are archived there. You click on the interview tab, and you'll see them. You click on them, and you can hear them. Okay? But then on Wednesdays from 8 to 10, not this next Wednesday, but after that, then you can go on and hear them live. But he will continue to archive them in that same slot. Now, you can also go to our website, the CBC website, and click on that same live stream button on Monday mornings at 9 a.m. and listen to Dr. Jim interview me about my upcoming book, Tolerating Tyranny. I think I've already been interviewed about 50 times, and they are archived on our website as well. While I had it up, I should have shown you. It's over in the right-hand column, and you can click there and listen to all the interviews that we've had, about 50-something of them, that has to do with my book. Also, on the back side of our insert, you have the schedule. This is his schedule as it stands for right now. What you see in bold are the times that Country Bible Church is using the network. And so, of course, on Monday mornings, that's when I'm being interviewed. Tuesday, you have IQ Rizzulli. Now, that is a pseudonym. You what? Oh, excuse me, Monday. Yes, Monday from 11:15 to 1:15 is IQ Rizzulli, and he is an Arab that is a Christian, and he talks about Islam, and he knows so much about Islam, and he's got, what is it, $100,000? He offers $100,000 if anyone can prove him wrong on anything that he says during that broadcast or that is on his website. And I'm sorry, I don't have his website, but you can, I imagine, Google IQ Al-Rizzulli. There's not too many names like that, I wouldn't think. Tuesday from 9 to 10 is to be announced. And then Tuesday evening is our regular weeknight study. Wednesday from 9 to 10 a.m., this is when Bill Ryle is having that really great message. And then Thursday from 9 to 10, you have Steve Haynes. Steve Haynes is in the race car business. He's a chaplain, and he asked Dr. Jim questions, and it's very interesting to see that go back and forth. And then Thursday night, again, we have Bible class, this live stream. Fridays to be announced. Sometimes he has special things that go on Friday. Sunday is Dr. Jim teaches two lessons. The first one is already been completed, 8:30 to 9:30, and then the second one, which we just tapped into just a moment ago, is from 9:45 to 10:45, and then at 10:50, which is pretty close to now, we will start our live streaming. And this, I got this off of this schedule as well. And it says, more Bible doctrine in 1 week than most Christians receive in a year. Yes? Okay, yeah. Thank you, Mary. Yeah, this is wrong. The one you have is correct. It's 8 to 10. On your printout that I gave you, it's from 8 to 10. I had already had this printed out when I made that other thing. So that's a lot of opportunity for you to get truth. Of course, you can go to our website as well, countrybiblechurch.us, and you could spend a year going through messages and doctrines. We have audio, we have notes, we have visuals, all that is together, and we're staying pretty current now and updating it and getting the lessons on there sooner than we did in the past. So you don't have any excuse not to be just filling your soul with truth. And all of these people, these speakers that I've heard so far, are biblically accurate. And you can learn so much. And I really implore you to try to fit this into your schedule. I know that I probably have the worst slot in the whole thing, Monday morning. And some of you do tune in, but you can get any of these things on iTunes. In fact, on the printout that I had, the insert, it shows you Dr. Jim's, I think it's his email address, that you can ask him to put you on the schedule. And what that means is every day he will send you a link and tell you what's going on that day. And that's really handy. All you have to do then, you don't have to go to our website, or just click on that link, go through a little process I showed you, and boom, you're on. Okay? Now you might think that was pretty long, we're done, but we're not even done yet. Another thing that I want to bring out is that I took the initiative to bring, what was his name? Barry, can't remember his last name. Anyway, he was from Child Evangelism Fellowship. And he had a funny last name, I can't remember. Anyway, I brought him here and he gave us information about how we can get involved in bringing the gospel to young people. And this is a worldwide organization, very organized. And if a church is willing to invest an hour and a half a week, in fact, not even the whole church, but whoever wants to get involved in this and be a volunteer, would invest an hour and a half a week to go to a school here in Brenham, an elementary school. And we will be evangelizing young people. And they train us. They have the, by the way, there's flyers, there's information over here on the side. And they teach us how to do this evangelism. They give us the materials to teach with. Greg, will you hand me one of these? Yeah, Benihasha. Benihasha was his name. Thank you. I know what when you can't remember a name, it's a lot like trying to remember a song. And I have to just shut down because I've got to come to it to remember it. Okay, so we're talking, it's adopt a school, and we're going to get at least 10 people to volunteer. And I'm going to give us a month to do that. So we have the opportunity to get 10 volunteers, and hopefully we get at least 12 or 15, or maybe even more than that. But we need 10 in order to feel this responsibility to go to these schools, elementary school. We just really get one elementary school. And they train us, and we go there, and we give these young people the gospel. And he was telling us how fulfilling it is. And most people think that they're doing something for these young people, which they are. But you get something back in return. He said these young people, a lot of them have no structure. They have chaos in their home. And they look so forward to whatever day it is, usually it's a Friday maybe, that they're going to have this, they call it the Good News Club. And these young people, these children, just love you back so much. So we're going I'm putting this out here for you. And there are, I want you to get one of these. There's several of them up here. These are the descriptions of the opportunities. All 10 people don't do the same thing. One is going to volunteer to be a team leader. One, an administrative assistant. Two Bible teachers. Two teacher assistants. One prayer coordinator. One refreshment coordinator. Some grade helpers and some counselors. And that's the job descriptions. But it gives you more detail about if you want to volunteer, which one of these areas you might want to be in. Now, I don't know, what's a month from today? Let's see. Well, let's just say we're so close to May. At the end of May, whatever Sunday it is, at the end of May is going to be the end of our deadline. And if we don't have at least 10 volunteers, then I will contact Benihasha and tell him that Country Bible Church cannot come up with 10 people that are willing to go to these young schools to give them the gospel and minister to them, that might change their, it'll change their life forever if they accept the gospel. And I will do that. So it's up to you. Now, I've been teaching on Tuesdays and Thursday nights recently about a scripture in Luke. And in Luke, it talks about some people who are wanting to get into the marriage feast that's going to be going on in earth. Most people put a salvific connotation to it, like it's talking about getting into heaven, but it's not. It's talking about getting into a banquet. But they're not allowed. The reason they're not allowed is because Jesus Christ says, I don't know where you're from. I don't know who you are. It's not to say that they weren't saved. They are going to be saved. And you can be a child of God and not have a relationship with the Lord. In fact, that's describing the great majority of Christians today. And those that don't have a relationship with the Lord are not only not going to be able to go into the banquet, but they're going to lose out on all the rewards and decorations and privileges and opportunities for those who use their time wisely and are good and faithful servants. And the ones that don't get in and the Lord says, I don't know who you are, what they start doing is weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. Now, if you think, well, I'm going to get to heaven and that's all that matters, well, this is a verse for you. Because what they realize at that point when Christ rejects them from coming into the banquet, they're in the kingdom, they're in the millennium, but they're not going into that banquet because that is only for those who have a relationship with Him, those who were good and faithful servants, those who grew in grace and knowledge and redeemed the time. And they're going to recognize at that point the weeping and wailing isn't just because they didn't get into the banquet, but that is the point where they realize that they wasted a lifetime and was distracted from what is really important in this life. And they were not good and faithful servants. And the consequences will haunt them for all eternity. And I'm talking about believers. Oh yes, heaven is a good place. But there's going to be those who are going to be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ because they kept talking themselves out of doing things. Let somebody else do it. I can't do it. You're just like Moses. And God tapped Moses on the shoulder to go and be the deliverer of the Israelites out of Egypt. What did he say? One excuse after another, trying to talk himself out of it. Don't do that. This is an opportunity to serve. Now, if you call that pressure, I'm not trying to pressure. And don't go in there and sign that list. By the way, the list is hanging on the wall there in the library. Don't go in that sign that list because I've pressured you. I haven't pressured you, but I've given you the truth. And if you feel pressure, it's because it may be the Holy Spirit convicting you of maybe you haven't been a good and faithful servant. This is an opportunity for you to serve, and you have all these different areas that you can choose to do so. So you can put your name on that, but don't put your name on that unless you're committed, unless you're willing, and you're not doing it unto Country Bible Church, and you're not doing it unto me, you're doing it unto the Lord. That's the only way it's going to make any difference anyway. So there you are. Now you see why I said we're going to wait till after I'm through with the announcements to have our little rebound session here. But I'm telling you the truth, and you know it. There's also a list in there if you want to get a rudimentary basic computer course. I'm teaching one next Saturday at 2 o'clock. And by the way, if you're coming, get here at least 15 minutes early so we can get all booted up and ready to go, get all on the same page at least when we start. We'll see where we are when we end up. And there's one more list in there. We've got a list, a lot of lists in there. Last one is to sign up if you're going to bring a dish for the Communion Sunday, which is next Sunday for our fellowship dinner. With that in mind, let's all bow our heads and we're going to have a few moments of silent prayer for you to get right with God. If you have any unconfessed sins, this is the time to acknowledge them to Him so that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit and be able to understand and soak in the spiritual phenomenon that we're going to go over this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what You are and the opportunities that You give us to serve You. What an honor it is to serve a God who is so faithful. Great is Your faithfulness. May our faithfulness be on track to mimic Yours. We'll never be 100% faithful like You, but we at least can be willing. So we pray that You will help us to make the right decisions when these issues are before us, and that this very morning that You will help us to focus and concentrate. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in the third to the last constellation of the 12 constellations that make up the zodiac. Now, the zodiac sounds like it has everything to do with astrology. Well, astrology is Satan's counterfeit. But God put a message in the stars. And those 12 signs or constellations of the zodiac are where His message is centered in the stars. And we've gone through 9 of them, and we're in the, I guess this is the 9th one. And we're going to look at Gemini. Now, remember, the ecliptic is an invisible arc across the sky. If we were standing outside, it would go from over this area, it would go over here, across the sky like this. It'll look just like this. Now, in that, ecliptic is another term for it. It's an invisible arc across the sky. That's where the sun, the moon, the planets, comets, all those things are in that arc. Makes it very significant so you can find it. And that's where God put His message. God's named the stars. God also placed them in specific locations so that we can see what His message is. Not many Christians know about this. Not many Christians are interested in it. We live in a society that is full of, let me call it, light pollution. I'm not going to say we have a society full of light, because our society is anything but light. It's dark. We live in a dark society. But our cities are bright because of the lights. Nobody even sees the stars. They're not interested in the stars. But it hasn't always been that way. Before the advent of electricity, people would go out in the evenings and actually sit on the porch or go outside and look at the stars. And they knew a lot more about the stars and the heavens than we do. But we have gone through the constellations up to this point, and now we're on Gemini. This is the ecliptic, that invisible arc I was talking about. It goes through Gemini. And every constellation on this zodiac or ecliptic has 3 accompanying constellations that augment or expand the story or the account of what this main constellation is about. So this is Gemini. Down here we have Lepus, which is a snake. This is Canis Major, which looks like someone sitting on a throne. And this is Canis Minor, which looks like a prince. Now, most of the time, the constellations, when you connect the dots, they don't necessarily look like what they are representing. But the fact is that we know what they are mainly because of the names that the stars have. And again, who named the stars? God named the stars. So it's not just willy-nilly. They have a specific purpose and place. Okay, this is what Gemini looks like in the stars. And this particular visual has the stars connected. In fact, I have a red ring around it. This is Gemini. Now, we just finished studying Taurus. Taurus goes over here. There's a V. Aldebaran is the bull's eye. This is coming up to his tips of his horns. And we, in this constellation of Taurus, you have Orion, which is one of the, they call them deacons, D-E-C-O-N-S. And it is part of this constellation, but it shows where they are here. And this is Canis Minor here. And Canis Major would be way down here under Orion, but it's still part of this constellation. Now, I've lost my glasses. Can you believe I can lose glasses in less than a 2-foot square? Maybe if I had my glasses, I could find them. Okay, now, the constellation Gemini is sometimes looked at as twins, like two twins. Sometimes they're They look like babies. They're projected that way. But this, if you look at these as stick figures, they look like two people together, don't they? You have the legs, you have the torso, the heads here, and they are connected right here. Now, the two major stars are Castor and Pollux. But Gemini, the name Gemini, and this constellation is about the coming King and Savior. Now, that's important that it is two things, because you actually have two constellations in one. And in this constellation of Castor, this is representing Jesus Christ as the King. And this constellation, which is represented at the top by Pollux, is representing Him as the Redeemer or the Savior. Two separate duties there, two separate ministries. Didn't Jesus Christ once come as the Redeemer? Isn't that what He did on the cross for us? But it also is representing Him as Castor, as the King. So the constellation is Gemini is an amalgamation or a union of these two constellations that are joined, and they're joined because you have these two ministries in one person. So you have here two different, looks like stick people here, with two different ministries. This is what we're seeing. Now, of course, in Acts chapter 8, did we go to this last time? Can y'all remember Acts 28:11? Turn on the side lights here just a second, George. I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 28, verse 11. Acts 28:11. See, a lot of people think, what does this have to do with the Bible? Well, a person that says that really doesn't know their Bible very well, because we went to Romans chapter 10 to demonstrate that God put His message in the stars. Psalms 18 as well. Okay, Acts chapter 28, verse 11. Now, if you're reading a New American, how many of you have a New American Standard? Let me see your hands. That's good, because that's the one I usually teach out. How many have a New King James? That's a good Bible also. I mean, they're all good, but I'm talking about as far as translations are concerned. Does anybody have a King James version? Okay, I'm going to read the New American Standard version first, and if you have a King James Bible, you're not even going to hardly be able to follow it, because they're so different. But I'm going to read the New American Standard version first. Acts chapter 28, verse 11. At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered at the island and which had twin brothers. You see that? That twin brothers is referring to what we're looking up here on Gemini. The Greek word for twin brothers is dioskupoi. If you want to hear that spelling, it's dioskupoi. And if you look up that word in the Greek, it will give you this, the joint name for Castor and Pollux, meaning heavenly twins. So, and it had, which had twin brothers for its figurehead. Now, it could be that at the prow of the ship, if they had sailing ships then, and sometimes they would have a horizontal mast going out, and under that they would carve figures sometimes. Or sometimes right where the front of the boat, Charlie, what's the front of the boat? The bow. I knew that. Okay, just escape me then. I asked Charlie because he was in the Navy for, 40 years? 23. Okay. He ought to know that the front of the boat is a bow, I would imagine. Anyway, sometimes at that point, they would carve in figures. And what this ship had was the twin brothers. In other words, in some fashion, they had two males that looked like they were connected in some fashion. That was the New American Standard. Now, for you who have the New American, you're not going to recognize the King James too well. Here's the King James Version, Acts 28:11. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. That's the King James. Is that right? Art, you have a King James. Isn't that what it says? Okay. It's known as the twin sons of Zeus or Jupiter. And that's what it meant in those ancient times to them. But certainly it is not what it meant, what it means in God's message in the stars. So let's look at the stars here in Gemini. See, Gemini means the coming king, which is this part, and savior, which is this part. Now, Castor is by far the largest or most the brightest star. And Castor, the meaning of Castor means ruler or judge. When Jesus Christ comes back at the second advent, He is coming back as what? A ruler and a judge, right? So we can associate Castor with the second coming when Christ is going to take over His millennial rule. Here in this star is called Mebsuta, M-E-B-S-U-T-A, and that star name means treading underfoot. And then you have down here at the bottom Propus, P-R-O-P-U-S, which means the branch. And boy, did we ever go over the branch last Sunday, did we not? That was Resurrection Sunday, remember? So, Metsuba in the leg of Castor means treading underfoot. Now, what verse should jump into your mind at this point when you're talking about treading underfoot? Anybody know? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That's the first promise of a Savior in the Bible. And in that, it talks about the seed of the woman. And it calls Christ the seed of the woman because He had no father. Because there was a virgin birth. And the seed of the woman was going to be wounded on the heel, which is signifying Christ had to suffer on the cross to complete His mission. But then He would crush the head of the serpent. And the serpent representing, of course, Satan. So that's what should jump in your head at this point. Now we go over to this side, Pollux. Now remember, this is representing the Redeemer. Pollux means who comes to labor. Christ came to do a work. His mission was to not just be a good person and show a good how to be a good person or be a good example. His mission was to get to the cross and die for our sins. That's what his labor, his work was about. That's how we are redeemed. So that's what Pollux means, one who comes to labor. Then the next one we have here is Wasat. W-A-S-A-T. Now they're laughing because I went over this last Sunday. And this is the current slang that some young people use for what is that? It's what's that? And so now you can't get that out of your mind, but that's okay. I was told they also have a slang. Used to be, what is up? And so I thought they said, now they say, what's up? But it has been even reduced. Now I'm told it's just sup. S-U-P. So if somebody say, sup. I think they're telling me it's time to eat. Well, I'm sorry for all that, but you can't hardly not address these. So, wasat means to set or to put in place. Now, when a person in the Bible, well, it's many times in the Bible, they use the term sitting on the throne when one is to set in place, to be set in place as a king, to be established or to set in place. It's talking about being set in place on a throne. So, here's a couple of verses for you. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him. There's that same word, set, S-E-T. Set before Him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So that's where, by the way, where is Christ now? Well, He's sitting down on the right hand of the Father. Of course, He's omnipresent, so He's everywhere as well. But this gives this idea of setting or to put in place. He would be established and set in place on the right hand of God on His throne. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Immediately I, and this is John who is writing, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. What's that? What's that is to be established, to be placed, to be established. And one sitting on the throne, and He who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like emerald in appearance. This is just a very rudimentary description of the throne of God. If we saw the throne of God, it would literally take our breath away. But that's where Jesus Christ and God the Father sat on the throne there. Okay, so what we're dealing with here was Castor, except for when we got over here into Pollux. And now we're talking about the throne. And then down here we have the star Alhen, A-L-H-E-N, and it means wounded. So Christ came, but what Pollux is presenting is Christ coming to become our Redeemer, to go to the cross, to be wounded, to labor, and then He will be set in place on the throne. Some of the ancient zodiacs show Castor holding a palm branch, identifying him as Christ, the branch, Jehovah. Remember, we went over this quite a bit last Sunday? The branch? Well, Palm Sunday, that Sunday before Christ was going to be crucified, and He came in His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and on a colt, a little donkey, which was prophesied in Zechariah. Everything was done exactly to the time frame and the way it was going to be, the way it was prophesied. And He came in. What were the people doing? They were cutting off palm branches and laying it in front of that little donkey as He came into Jerusalem. Why were they doing that? Because they were identifying Him with the branch who is the Messiah, who is the God of Israel. That's why they were doing it. And we have here, again, where's the branch? Over here. Propos, the branch. It's in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 through 8 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch." Christ is called David's greater son because He came from the line of David. "And He will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In His day, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely." Tell you what, y'all turn to Jeremiah 23:5. I think when you read it out of your own Bible, it seems to stick a little better. And I want you to put a notation in this verse 5 as well. This is Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Again, another constellation which is including the branch. Jeremiah chapter 5, excuse me, chapter 23, verse 5 through 8. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord." See, they're not there yet. This is a prophecy. "When I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." Has that happened yet? No, it has not. This is a prophecy. This is talking about the second advent, when Christ will return to earth after the 7-year tribulation and set up His millennial reign. And this is what these verses are describing. Verse 6, in His days, Judah will be saved. In whose days? The days that Christ comes back and takes what is rightfully His and wrestles it away from Satan. In His days, Judah will be saved. That will be, by the way, where is Jerusalem? It's in the tribe of Judah. And so in Jerusalem, which will be one day the capital city of the world, and Jesus Christ will be ruling from there, He says, in His days, Judah will be saved, because during the tribulation, Jerusalem is going to be surrounded, and it looks like they're just about to do away with the Jews, when Christ is going to come from Basra, which He's already taking care of business there, and He is going to deliver these Jews. Now, that might sound foreign to you, but if we just keep percolating, we'll get to that in a few moments, maybe. And in his days, Judah will be saved. That's talking about the second advent again. And Israel will dwell securely. And this is His name by which He will be called, Lord, our righteousness. Verse 7, therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of Egypt. Remember that? That's talking about the Exodus. Verse 8, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the north land and from all the countries where I had driven them, they will live on their own soil. And everybody says, oh yeah, well that's going to take place at the second advent. Well, the second phase of that will take place at the advent. The first phase has already taken place. May 14, 1948 is when Israel took over the land again, and they came from all parts of the world, and now they live there in unbelief until the second advent. Turn to Jeremiah 33 now, verse 14. You're already in Jeremiah. We might as well just skip over there and take a look at that. Jeremiah 33:14. Behold, the days are coming. Again, a prophecy. It's not happened yet. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. What is He talking about? He's talking about the unconditional covenants, promises, that God made to Israel that have not been fulfilled yet. And He's saying, in the future, the days are coming, He's going to fulfill His good word. But not until it's in His time frame. In His time frame, Israel is going to have these four unconditional covenants fulfilled when Christ returns during the millennium. Verse 15. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David. We don't see this name, so many stars named for the branch, just because it's willy-nilly and God couldn't think of anything else. Well, won't I just call a bunch of stars branch? No. They all have significant reason for being named that. A righteous branch of David to spring forth, and He shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. Do we have justice and righteousness today on the earth? Will we? When? Second advent, when Christ returns. I don't know about you, but I can't wait. I'm tired of unrighteousness and evil and wickedness and degeneracy, and it just gets worse and worse, does it not? Well, we don't have to despair, because the Bible is telling us in these verses, hey, it's going to end. Right now, the Bible describes wrath being built up in Jesus Christ. And when He returns, and we will be returning with Him, by the way, because before it gets really bad on this earth, the tribulation, He's going to take His body, which will become His bride, out of here, called the rapture. We're not going to go through that mess. This is time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob meaning Israel. He's going to deal with them. And when he comes back at the second advent, we are going to have a ringside seat at Christ pouring out all His wrath on a wicked, demented, depraved earth. And Satan will be kicked out. He's going to be in the bottomless pit. Just, here, toss him. All unbelievers, everyone that are the enemies of God that have rejected Him, will be also tossed off of planet earth into torments. And when Christ returns to begin His millennial reign, there will be nothing but those who are His believers. And He's going to start out His millennial reign, and He is going to... Well, let me ask you this. Is He going to negotiate what He's going to do then? Is there going to be any negotiations then? I am so sick of negotiations. Why doesn't somebody grow a backbone and stand up in this country and say something dogmatically, mean it, and carry it out? I'm sorry. I just get livid.
Yeah, what we need is another study.
No, what we need is righteousness and justice, which we do not have. But it's coming. We have God's word on it. And in the meantime, we are to make a stand in our little bailiwick, in our little neighborhood, our little 2-foot area around us. And it's not a freedom zone. My freedom zone is anywhere I am. And that freedom came directly from God. And I'm going to exert that freedom. Nobody's going to tell me, oh, well, you got to go over here where we have this freedom zone. Over here, you can say whatever you want to say. No, I can say whatever I want to say wherever I am. And by the way, the Bill of Rights, the First Amendment, did not give us that right. It recognizes the right that God has already given us. Well, I'm getting off on a rabbit trail. Better get back. And He shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. Well, I have some more here that I gave you last time. Remember Urim and Thummim? Y'all remember that? So we won't go over that again. Y'all remember that. I hope you remember it. Come on, let's all say it again. It's fun. Are you ready? Here we go. Urim and Thummim. Did you say it right? Okay. If you want a conversation starter, just say, well, what do you think about Urim and Thummim? That actually won't be a conversation starter. It'll probably be a conversation stopper. Because of, huh? All right, the next one. Now, this was Gemini. The next one is Lepus. Not lupus, Lepus. There it is. Lepus is a snake, is a serpent. But in all of the, every star chart, everywhere I go, they have Lepus as a bunny, as a rabbit. Because Lepus, I think, is Latin or something for bunny or rabbit or hare or something. And that's where they all have it, as a bunny or as a hare. But what we're going to see is Orion has his foot up like this, and it's about to crush, not the bunny, the snake. How they make that the bunny. By the way, I took these, this is Lepus, this is the star configurations. And I worked a miracle on this. You don't know that I did, but I did. Because they had this configured as a bunny. And I connected the dots as a snake, because that's what it is. And again, what is it representing? Christ is going to Satan on the head. And this is it again. Remember Ophiuchus, the snake handler? And he had his foot over who? Scorpio, which is the dragon, which is snake again. So here is Lepus. And it's under the foot of Orion. I'll show you that in just a second. It's a small constellation, has no outstanding stars, and is overshadowed by the bright, brilliant Orion. Isn't Orion beautiful? I showed some of you Orion out here. If you get in a dark place at night, and clear night, and you look at Orion, it will dazzle you. Most modern atlases show Lepus as a hare or a rabbit, which is the meaning, its meaning in Latin. However, the older zodiacs shows Lepus as a snake, which, remember, is under the star of the foot of Orion. The brightest star in Lepus is Arnebo, which means the enemy who comes. There it is right there. Arnebo, the enemy who comes. Have you ever heard of a bunny being an enemy that's going to come from anywhere?
No, he's a little bunny.
The next one is Nibal, which means the mad. Do you remember when Abigail stopped David from coming in and he was going to go in and wipe out, who was it? Nabal. Why? Because he was a nut. He was crazy. And this is very close to that. Nibal, the mad. The next one is Sassin, S-A-S-S-I-N, and it is the deceiver. S, capital S, A-S-S-I-N. That is the deceiver. In Psalm chapter 60, verse 11 and 10, it says, O give us help against the adversary, for deliverance by man is in vain, though God, through God we shall do valiantly, and it is He who will tread down our adversaries and our deceivers. Christ is going to crush the head of our adversaries when He returns to earth to settle all accounts. He's up there building up wrath right now. In Isaiah 63:1-4, turn to that one too. Now we're just about out of time, but y'all can concentrate for another few minutes. Isaiah 63:1-4. And before once you find it, look up here, because I'm going to show you. This is the snake. This is where it shows. Oh, I got to put it on here. Okay. There you go, George. Can you see the red here? Remember, this is Orion. This is Betelgeuse. This is Rigel. Here's the belt. The sword's here. What is he holding out here? What is he carrying? The hide of a lion. Satan, the mighty roaring lion, is going to be a lion skin when Christ gets through with him. There it is here. Here's Rigel, the foot that crushes from Orion. Here is Lepus. Here's his head right there. You see? Here's another shot of it. Oop, that's the wrong one. I don't know if you can see, it's kind of blurry, but here's Orion and here's his foot here. This is Rigel, the foot that crushes. This is Lepus. See the hair they have here? See how I made the hair a snake? Here's the snake coming around like this, and the foot is about to crush the snake there. All right, give me the lights, George, on the side. Now look at Isaiah 63:1-4. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments glowing colors from Bozrah? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads the winepress? Verse 3. I have trodden the wine through a trough alone, and from peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. And their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. This is what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. Now, most people think that it's talking about going to Jerusalem. Here, I forgot I had it here. It was up here as well. They think that he's talking about coming back. Where do most people think Christ is going to come back? The exact location he's coming back to earth at the second advent. Where do most people think he's going to land? The Mount of Olives, right. And surprise, surprise, that is not what the Bible says. It's going to Basra first. Basra? What is Basra? Who's ever heard of Basra? Well, I have. It's right there in that verse. You see it? And what is it describing? He's taking care of business, right? Here's the thing. Kill the lights for just a second, George. Here's a map of Israel. And you have Jerusalem here. It says he's coming from Edom. This is the land of Edom here, the Edomites. And here is Basra. And Basra is where he's going to return. There's Basra. There's Jerusalem. Here's another shot of it. Here is Jerusalem. This is in Basra is right in here. And here's Petra. Anybody ever heard of Petra before? Okay, if you connect the dots, what's going to happen is we know that Satan's forces are going to be moving against those who are taking refuge in Petra, which is right outside of Basra. And we know from Matthew 24, prophesies, it tells them, get out of Dodge. Leave. Don't go home. Just get out because the abomination of desolation has happened. Satan is on the war path. If you want to save your life, flee. And so they're going to flee and they're going to go to Petra. Well, what is Petra? See, they're going from Jerusalem to Petra. Look at this. Here's an entrance into Petra. This was designed by God, no doubt, when He created the earth for this to be an escape where armies can't do, even modern armies, they can't do anything about this. You can't get tanks, Humvees, and all-terrain anything through, and you can just nearly go through these cracks here, single file. By the way, this is the Roman temple Edier cut into a sandstone cliff at Petra. In these rocks, these people have done this. What am I saying? There's going to be a lot of people, mainly Jews, who are going to be in Petra, in Edom, next to Basra. When Christ comes down, He's going to go and He's going to defeat the armies that are trying to destroy them first at Petra. Then, well, let me go back up here. Then, once He defeats them at Petra, what He's describing is after He has already defeated the forces here, He is going to go back up to Jerusalem and His raiment, it describes He's already blood-soaked because of all the enemies that He has destroyed here. And now Jerusalem is surrounded. They're about to be taken over. Christ is going to go back up to Jerusalem. He's going to take care of business there. And then He's going to ascend up on the Mount of Olives. Now I have this in detail. Some of you were here when I taught that. Y'all remember that? Okay. And all this has to do with what we're talking about. The deceiver and the branch coming back and taking care of business. What we're doing is just going, as Dr. Jim Brittell says, going deeper into the engine. I can change spark plugs. I can change half of the spark plugs. The one's right up here, easy to get to. That's as deep in the engine I can get. I can't even get to the spark plugs behind there. But we're getting deeper into the engine and getting more specific about what's going to happen at the second advent when Christ comes back and sets everything right. And if you're not interested in that, if you're not interested in the future, then I don't know what's the matter with you. How can you not want to know and it be a certain that this is what's going to take place and not care about it? Most of y'all look like you care about it, but not all of you. But that's between you and the Lord. Hit the lights, if you will. All of them, George. Okay, well, I've got more to say, but we are out of time. And so I'm going to dedicate this last portion to unbelievers. So I always ask people to bow their head and close their eyes, because if we have any unbelievers in here, or those that may be on live stream, I want you to have complete privacy. The issue now that I want to address is, what are you going to do about your life after you die? You don't cease to exist after you die. You're going to be somewhere. So my question is, where are you going to be? And do you know where you're going to be? And do you know what's going to be going on? You can know. God has revealed it to us in His Word. But the main thing that you need to know, first of all, is regarding Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Him as your Savior? Did He really go to the cross? Did He really take care of your sins? And the main question is, do you trust Him for that? Because He is the Son of God. And He did go to the cross. He did take care of your sins. He was buried. He rose from the grave. And now He offers eternal life to you and anyone else who will believe in Him and Him alone. No works involved here. Strictly His sacrifice for you and I on that cross. And in the moment that you believe that, you accept that, you trust that, in that moment you are born again. And you become a child of God. And your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. You can't lose it. The gift and calling of God is irrevocable. And God only gives salvation as a gift. You can't earn it. Now, once you become a child of God, once you believe that, then you can grow in grace and knowledge, and you can know what the future holds for you and have an eternal sense of destiny in your soul. Now, Father, we're so thankful for the time that we had together, fellowshipping in Your Word. We pray that You will challenge every one of us to look inside and see if we are striving, agonizing, in order to be a good and faithful servant. And then if we're not, then we'll take whatever measures that we are led by the Holy Spirit to become that, so that we will be able to enter into the wedding supper and have phenomenal blessings in eternity. And we pray this all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.